Father, in the name of Jesus, we come together and we know that you are the teacher of the church and your spirit that you've sent to this earth. So we ask and draw on that Holy Spirit tonight to direct us as we look at your word and to inspire us and to open our hearts and to give us understanding of the scriptures. And then give us grace to act according to what we've learned. And put this into practice for your glory. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. You know, when we stopped in Romans last time, we had just said, Paul said, I long to come to Rome that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And then we talked about the spiritual gifts for a little while. And then in verse 12, we didn't cover verse 12, and you don't have it in front of you, but I'm going to read it. It says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So Paul understood something that I think is very important. And that is this, that we're not a one-man show, no matter who they are. And Paul himself said, I need the mutual comfort, both of what you give me and what I give you. Because we're a body and we work together and each one of us have a part of something that God has given us that we all need. Okay, now let's go to page 4 and tonight we're starting with Romans chapter 1 verses 13 through 15. And if someone would read that in the dark, it's the King James, and in the light, it's a modern translation. So if somebody would just read that for us.
Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
Okay, the next set of, if somebody else would read it, or you can read it, Elaine, if you want.
My friends, I want you to know that I often have planned to come for a visit, but something has always kept me from doing it. I want to win followers to Christ in Rome, as I have done in many other places. It doesn't matter if people are civilized and educated, or if they are uncivilized and uneducated. I must tell the good news to everyone. That's why I'm eager to visit all of you in Rome.
Here's the question in verse 13. What was the purpose of Paul visiting Rome? Just look at verse 13 there. It should be somewhere in there. What is Paul's purpose of coming to Rome or visiting Rome? Anybody?
Followers.
Okay.
Good news.
Okay, great. He wanted to win followers to Christ in Rome like he's done in other places. He wanted to tell the good news to everyone, it said in verse 15. Okay, question number 2 in Romans 1, 14 and 15. To whom did Paul want to communicate the gospel? Who did he want to?
Everybody.
To everyone, more specifically. Look at the verse. What does it say there?
Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise, are in the present day. Civilized and educated, uncivilized and uneducated.
That's exactly right. So Paul didn't have any barriers, whether he's talking to a man on the street, whether he's talking to a homeless person, whether he's talking to someone that had degrees after his name and was highly educated, to the educated and non-educated, to the barbarians, Greeks. It didn't matter what culture, what color their skin was. He needed to share this good news of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, verses 16 and 17, if someone would like to read that for us, please.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, they just shall live by faith.
Okay, and somebody like to read it out of the modern translation there.
I am proud of the good news because it is the power God uses to save everyone who believes, to save the Jews first, and also to save those who are not Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with himself, that it begins and ends with faith. As the scripture says, but those who are right with God will live by trusting in him.
Okay, now here's our question in verse 16, and you'll find the answer in the King James Version, okay? The gospel is referred to what? The gospel is referred to as what? In verse 16.
Our God.
Okay, what else?
Salvation.
Okay, what else?
For everyone who believes.
Okay, what else?
To the Jews, to the Greeks, everyone.
Okay, what else? Verse 16, I'm looking for something specific there. And you guys, everything you said was correct, okay? You're not wrong.
Ashamed of the gospel.
Okay, what else? That is, you're getting hotter, you're getting warmer.
The righteousness of God.
Okay, she's got the answer. Elaine's got the answer. Okay, Paul said here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and then he identified it. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. And what does Christ mean? Christos in the Greek, if you go back into the Hebrew, we're talking about the anointed one. We're talking about Christos in the New Testament, which is what? The Messiah. He said, I'm not ashamed of this good news of the Messiah that had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that the Jews were looking for. He said, I'm not ashamed of this good news of Christ, of the Messiah, of Jesus as being the Messiah. Okay? For this Messiah that was prophesied for 1,000 years or 700 or 800 years is the power of God that God uses to save people, everyone that will believe. Okay? So question number one, the gospel is referred to what? And the answer is the good news of Jesus as the Messiah. Okay, here's another question. Question number two under that says, notice the phrase unto salvation. What does the word unto imply? Okay, look at your verse in the King James Version. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of the Messiah of Jesus. It is the power of God unto salvation. What does the word unto imply? It's not a trick question, but the other translation doesn't bring that out at all. But it's the power of God unto salvation. Anybody want to guess before I tell you the answer to this?
It says right there, until the time of.
Okay. Up until the time of. Okay. It really means until the time of. Okay. Now, that might be confusing for some of you because we usually think of salvation as, you know, well, I turned to Christ, I accepted him as my King, my Lord, my Savior, and so on and so forth. And we think, well, that's I'm saved, that's my salvation. But we've got to remember something, that the Bible talks about salvation in a broader sense than that. So I want you to look tonight to your page one where it says temporal and eternal salvation. Okay? Temporal and eternal salvation. If someone would be so kind as to read the first paragraph.
Everybody at once.
First.
right here on where it says the temporal. Okay, we're all on that page. Okay.
First, temporal salvation as portrayed in the Old Testament implies that a person or nation is in great distress, perhaps related to danger from enemies or to suffering caused by some disaster. In such situation, the sufferers do not have the ability to help themselves.
Okay. Now, here's something that I think is very interesting, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but in your Old Testament, you know, we, as New Testament believers, we talk a lot about, you know, there'll be a day that we'll die, we'll go to heaven, you know, we're saved and so on and so forth. And we kind of have that kind of theology and mentality. But it's very interesting to me to see that from the Old Testament, it never talks about anyone dying and going to heaven. Have you ever noticed that? If you read the whole Old Testament, you'd never read anything really like that, like, you know, somebody died and then they went to heaven. Now, what the Old Testament does teach, though, is it does teach that at the end of time, there will be a resurrection. In Daniel chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, it talks about at the end of time, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and there will be everlasting life for some, and there will be everlasting destruction or separation from God. And so the Old Testament teaches that, but the majority of the Old Testament, notice what it says here in this first paragraph. It talks about a nation, Israel, or a person that is in great distress. He's in danger from his enemies, and he does not have the ability to save himself or help himself. Okay? So what we're talking about here is, okay, kind of get the idea here. We're talking about something physical, something that's happening on the earth. We're talking about a land in Canaan, in Israel. We're talking about some literal people that are enemies of the Jews. For instance, Philistines or some of the other nations that are coming against these people of God. And so we're talking about something very natural, you know, like a description of a war between this group of people and this group of people. It has nothing to do with heavenly. It has nothing to do with spiritual. It has to do with physical. You see, would somebody like to read the second paragraph there?
Second, salvation involves a deliverer, a savior. This is a person who acts on behalf of the sufferers to deliver them from their distress. Moses, a king, Samson, etc.
Okay, so we're talking primarily, completely about the Old Testament, okay? Salvation in the Old Testament says that there's distress, a distress of a nation, a distress of a person. They can't help themselves. They're overcome by this. And then a deliverer or a savior shows up and delivers them from their distress. Moses came. He says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Okay? And then they had the conflict and God brought signs and wonders and all kinds of things. And the people were delivered by the hands of Moses. And God gave him a rod that did supernatural things. It turned into a snake when he threw it down. When he struck a rock, water came out of it. And then there were other people like kings, like David. King David went out with his armies and destroyed other nations that were coming against Israel. He was their savior. He was their deliverer. Then we have the judges in the Old Testament. For instance, Samson was a judge, and he was used to actually deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Okay? So what we see here in the Old Testament is we see distress. People can't deliver themselves. Then a savior or a deliverer shows up. Moses, King David, Samson, or someone else. Okay? Number three paragraph. Does somebody read that?
Third, the action of the deliverer affects a release from the circumstances that cause the suffering. Thus, salvation portrays movement from distress to safety.
Okay, so this is what the deliverer or the savior does. He delivers them from the effects of what's happening to them. He gives them a release from their suffering. So in salvation, there's a movement from distress to safety. All right? Now, why am I bringing this out? Because Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to save you." Now, we use that word saved all the time. We never define what we mean, okay? Oh, do you want to get saved? You know, one time a lady came to me with a tract and she says, do you want to get saved? And I said, "Well, I saved down at this bank over here, down here at this credit union." And she said, "Well, no, I don't. I mean," I said, "What do you mean saved? What are you talking about?" Well, she struggled quite a while to tell me what that even meant. And we use these religious terms, but we never define what we're talking about, okay? So what I'm doing in this little paper here right now is we're just building an idea of what salvation means. Jesus is the Savior. He's the deliverer, okay? And what do we need to be saved from? In the Old Testament, it was physical danger. It was nations coming against nations. God sent a deliverer, a Savior, to get them out of the circumstances, to move them from distress to safety. Now, let's move into the New Testament and see what salvation is talking about from the New Testament. Somebody read that next paragraph, whoever would like to.
Eternal salvation, with its emphasis in the New Testament, focuses on salvation from sin and its effects and from evil spiritual powers. The Greek word sozo and soteria reveal God's action in Christ to deliver humanity from the power of sin, death, and Satan, which threaten each person with eternal loss.
Okay, so now we're moving from the Old Testament idea of being delivered from a physical condition to the New Testament being delivered from a spiritual condition. Okay, so in the New Testament, when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about someone that's going to come and save us from sin, save us from the effects of sin, save us from evil spirits, evil forces, and from the powers of sin, death, eternal death, and Satan. Let's look at our handout sheet in tonight's scripture, and let's look at Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It's right there on your sheet. If someone would read those verses off your sheet there. It's out of the New Living Translation.
For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all of our sins.
Okay, so here we see, from a New Testament perspective, it uses the word rescue. We are being rescued from one who rules, and then we see this idea of two different kingdoms. Okay, the kingdom means a domain in which someone is ruling. Okay, and so the New Testament talks about two domains. One is being ruled by the little G-O-D, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, and the other one's being ruled by Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. It's the kingdom of God. Now, what the New Testament is teaching us, that there has to be a transfer or a movement, as we already read from the Old Testament, from danger to safety. There has to be a movement from the kingdom that is of darkness, the kingdom where Satan has the authority and rule over people, and there has to be a transferal over here to safety under a new rule, a new reign, and a new king. His name is Jesus. Okay, so that's what we're seeing. Now, if we look here at this verse in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says that God purchased us. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world and then we sinned personally, we came under the domain or rule, really, of the enemy. Okay, we got enslaved. Okay, we got enslaved by our own sin. Okay, and Jesus' mission, he said, I come to save sinners. You know, Jesus can't save anyone until the person, first of all, realizes I'm a sinner. Okay, let me show you something here. I got this in Branson, Missouri. Okay, we went to a show in Branson. And look what it says here. It says, Moses. Okay? I like this pen. Once I saw this pen, I said, I got to have it. And I was telling everybody about it, and I sold them so many pens. I sold them so many pens. And the reason I sold them, the reason that I was attracted to this pen was not because Moses, but because on the other side of this is the Ten Commandments, okay? And I always tease the girls and says, I said, buy one of these pens, and if your boyfriend starts funny business, pull that out right there. says, thou shalt not, you know, Okay, now, when we compare ourselves to other people, you know, you think, well, I'm a pretty good person and this and that and that, you know, and we can compare ourselves with one another. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God or from God's perspective. We're either a lawbreaker or we're not a lawbreaker. And all we have to do is look at the Ten Commandments. And there's other commandments in the scripture, but all we have to do is look at the Ten Commandments and say, has God always been number one in your life before all things? Uh-uh. I don't think that's true of any of us. There's been times we've went our own way and done our own thing. Well, we've broken the law of God. What does that make us? A lawbreaker. You see, we've broken the law. We are guilty before God. You know, or we can go into these other ones. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Have you ever used God's name as a curse word? Have you always honored your father and your mother? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever bore false witness? Or coveting gets all of us, because that means you don't even have the desire to do something that is wrong. So none of us can stand up to God and say, I'm a good person, because it's either you're a lawbreaker, you're guilty, or you've never committed a sin and you're righteous. Well, none of us is in that category, you see. So Jesus came to save us from our sin, you know, because he says, I've come to save sinners. So the first thing that we have to do, and we haven't brought it out in Romans very well, but in Romans chapter 1 through 3, it establishes one fact primarily. If we really went fast through Romans, we'd find out the primary thing that Romans 1 through 3 teaches is that we're sinners, that we've sinned. You know, until you realize I'm a sinner before God, you have no need of a Savior. You have no need of God. But we have a need of God. We have a need to be made right before God. We have the need to be forgiven before Almighty God. He is holy. Okay? Now, let's go back to our outline, page 1, what we're talking about. Okay, the next paragraph said both testaments. Somebody want to just read that? Both testaments says what?
Both testaments, however, express the conviction that it is God and God only who saves his people.
Okay, so even when we're talking about Moses or King David or Samson, they delivered the people of Israel, but they did it through the power of God. And when Jesus came on this scene, he came to deliver the whole world from sin, eternal death, separation from God. He did that, and he's the only means of salvation. There is not salvation any other way to be delivered from our sin except through Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, now let's go to the next paragraph, from faith to faith.
From faith to faith, this may be thought of as past, present, and future aspects of salvation. Our initial repentance and faith in Jesus comes in conjunction with God's application of redemption to us by means of justification, being declared right with God through the gift of forgiveness and regeneration, God's imparting of the new nature. Titus 3:5.
Okay. All right. Here's the full aspect of salvation. There's something, when people say, I'm saved, they usually mean the past. I accepted Christ at a certain point. You know. But that's not all there is to it. There is a past aspect of salvation, a present aspect right now of salvation, and a future aspect of salvation. All right? Now, the initial past was when we repented of our sins and put faith in Jesus. When we repented of our sins, that is, we turned to God and we turned away from our sins, that doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we've had a new heart, a change of heart to move towards righteousness, to move towards God, to do things God's way. Are we perfect in it? No, but we've had a change of heart. A new heart has been given us. So we've repented of our sins and we put faith in the Savior. And then in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they immediately were baptized, okay, also upon their repentance and faith in Jesus. The first thing that happened then is they were justified. And that word literally, in a simple way, could mean this: just as if I'd never sinned. To be justified means that you've received forgiveness from God. You've received this gift of righteousness, it calls it in Romans 5:17, or you're just as if I'd never sinned because God has pardoned you when you repented and put your faith in Jesus and turned from your sin and turned to Him. Then He forgave you and He gave you this gift of forgiveness. But at the same time that He gave you that, He also gave you what it says here in this paragraph, or regeneration, an imparting of a new nature. Read it here on our scriptures tonight in Titus 3:5. It should be on this, yeah, it's the third set of scripture right here on scriptures for tonight. Somebody read that, New Living Translation.
He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Notice what this says. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but according, or but because of His mercy. Okay? In other words, you didn't come to God and say, God, please give me what I deserve. You better not pray that prayer. You know, you better not pray that prayer. It says it's not by righteous things that we have done. You know, our righteousness doesn't even come close to equaling God's righteousness. So if we're going to be saved, we've got to be saved by the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me is what I need because I'm a sinner. Okay, so He says there in Titus 3:5, He saved us by washing away our sins and giving us a new life through the Holy Spirit. So that's the, I would say, the new nature. He gives you a new nature. He gives you a new heart. That's part of His new covenant. Okay? Now let's go back to the second, back to your page one, temporal and eternal salvation. It says second. Somebody read that paragraph, please.
Second, salvation has an impact on our present experience. Reconciled to God, we are being saved through Jesus' life. This aspect of salvation is taught in Romans 6. Released from slavery to sin, we offer ourselves to God to serve Him in righteousness.
Okay, so even though I'm pardoned and even though I'm forgiven, I'm living in a fallen world and I'm still a fallen creature in the sense that I'm temptable. Sin can tempt me, you know what I'm saying? And I can still make a mistake and I can still do wrong. And so I need to be delivered from this sin that's trying to entrap me on a daily basis. You see what I'm saying? Now look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 in your handout. And this is the New American Standard Version. If somebody read that, it's right here.
Do peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord.
Okay. Now if you're in the King James Version, NIV, or some other translation, it says something like this: without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Okay? Pursue peace with all men and holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Now, holiness is a word that's derived. We get our word sanctification from that. And so, therefore, the New American Standard translates it, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Or the King James says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So my question to you is this: why will we not be saved without sanctification? Anybody got an idea? Why would we not be saved if we don't have sanctification?
Evidence of the Spirit living in us, that new nature.
Okay. Did you hear that? Okay. The reason apples come on an apple tree is because it is an apple tree, right? Now, look right here. We've looked at this verse many times in our studies before. Acts 26:20, Would somebody read that off of the tonight's scripture sheet? It's from the NIV.
First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds.
Okay. We don't hear that too often in some of our churches, but the point of it is here, John the Baptist preached almost identical to what Paul is preaching right there. He says, he told them on when he... people came to confess their sins and he baptized them. And then he told them to demonstrate your repentance by your deeds, by the things you do. The King James says works meet for repentance, which is kind of hard to understand. You need a modern translation. But he's really saying the same thing that Paul is saying here. Not that a person just repents. To repent is inwardly and it's invisible. I can't see repentance. When a person has change of heart and a change of mind, I can't see that. That's invisible. But I can see the evidence of that when a person moves in a different direction. When I see the evidence of a person that was serving sin and now he's going towards righteousness and he's serving righteousness, he's serving God, I can say, hey, that guy's repented. Why can I say that? Because he's showing evidence that he's had a change of heart. Okay. And so the second aspect of salvation, which is very necessary, we need to demonstrate by our fruit that this gift of justification, this gift of a new life is truly reality. Okay. In other words, we need the evidence. You know, somebody said this, if you were convicted for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? And we laugh about that usually when somebody says that, but the truth of the matter, it is true. It is true. There needs to be evidence that we're believers, because really we are going to do and act out of what we believe. I mean, we really are. We're a product of what we believe. You know, we really are. Okay, so let's go to number three. Thirdly, if somebody, this is on our handout, not on our scriptures, but on our handout.
Thirdly, it is true that we will be saved. The ultimate impact of the salvation that Jesus won for us will be known only in the resurrection. Then the last taint of sin will be removed and we will be perfected at last. The certainty of this future is beautifully expressed in Romans 8:18-39 and Corinthians 15:12-58.
Okay. Now, let's go in your scriptures for tonight and let's look at, let's see, I'm looking for Hebrews 9:28 in the NIV right here. It's in your scriptures. Hebrews 9:28, it's on the second column. Somebody read that out loud.
So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Okay, did you notice that? He will appear the second time, not to bear our sins, but to bring salvation to those that are, what did it say, waiting for him or looking for him? Waiting for him. Okay, now what does that mean? That means that there is a future aspect of salvation. It calls it the hope of salvation. In Thessalonians, it's called, put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. It's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. You know, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what? You're flesh and blood right now. You can't go into his kingdom the way you are, and I can't either. There has to be a change. There has to be a transformation even in my physical person. This natural body that carries a law of sin in it has to be changed and transformed into a spiritual body. This corruptible body that you look in the mirror each day and you see, man, I'm getting older, and you're getting tired and you're getting weak and you're getting pain, has to be changed and transformed into a spiritual body. Okay? And that is what Christ has promised us in salvation, is not only a declaration that our sins are forgiven, not only the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to put down sin that is tempting us each day, but when He comes, He will bring this salvation to us and we will be transformed and we will be like Him in every aspect. Okay, let's look at it in your handout sheets on your scriptures for tonight. In Romans 8, 22 to 26, somebody read that there out of the New Living Translation. It's on your sheet there. For we know that all, go ahead, somebody read it.
For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words.
Okay, now I want you to look at this. Notice it says in verse 22, Paul says, not just him. He says, all creation is groaning in pains like a woman in childbirth. What does that mean? Look out there. That means the animal creation, the trees, the vegetation, because you see a tree sometimes, they wither and die. They're decaying. You see animals sometimes that are suffering, and birds sometimes hit our window and fall to the ground dead. I mean, they do. Even the animal creation and all of humanity is all of us. Even as beautiful as that is, and it is beautiful, it's under a curse of sin that was introduced when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And it's like pain. It says it's like a woman in childbirth. And they're waiting for a release. This whole earth is waiting for release. The animal creation's waiting for release. Humanity's waiting for a release here, it says. And it says, even we Christians, which have the Holy Spirit within us, groan, looking forward from a release from pain and suffering. Even Christians suffer and have pain. And here's what he says. Look right here. He says, and I think it's in verse 23 at the end, he says, we're looking for our full rights as God's children, including the new bodies that He's promised us. We're looking for this Jesus to come and bring this salvation. We're looking for this resurrection. We're looking for this mortal, which means a body that is subject to die, to put on immortality, everlasting life, where it will never be subject to death again. Okay, and he's saying we don't have this yet, but we are looking forward to it in hope and patiently waiting. So what do we do in this situation where we're suffering now? He says we look to the Holy Spirit. You know, the King James says it like this, the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities, for we know not what to pray as we ought. You know, I saw that. I saw the context of this. I saw how we suffered and how we're going through things, you know, because that's part of life. That's part of living, you know. And then it's saying, but in all of this happening to us, we can look to God and we can look to His Spirit, and He will help us in our infirmity. Infirmity means our weaknesses. We don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit will help us. If we'll turn and look to Him, He makes intercession groanings, which we don't even have in our own language. Now, look right here at 1 Corinthians 15, and somebody would read that those verses, because it talks here about the resurrection.
But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam, the first man. But all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first. Then when Christ comes back, all of his people will be raised.
Okay, do you see? Paul then in 1 Corinthians is talking about when Christ returns. Jesus has already gone before us. He was resurrected into immortality and everlasting life and perfection. And that's what he's promised us, that when he comes again, there will be a transformation. He was the first, but we will follow him in the resurrection to become just like him. Okay? All right, next paragraph on our temporal and eternal salvation. Somebody read that.
Jesus came into the world to accomplish salvation for us, and there is no other name under heaven to which we can look for deliverance. Through Jesus, we are saved from the coming wrath.
Okay, do you have Acts 4:12 on your sheet? I don't have it on mine, but I made an update. So is there an Acts 4:12 on your sheet there?
Yes.
Somebody read that.
There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them.
That I like how the New Living Translation says that, because it says, God has given no other person that you can call on for the salvation that we're talking about tonight. You can't call on Buddha and you can't call on Muhammad, but there's only one person that God has given that you can call on for this deliverance and for this salvation that we're talking about in all of its aspect, and that is Jesus. Have you called on him? You can, because he's waiting to hear from you. Would somebody read that last paragraph?
In each testament, the one in danger may simply turn to the Lord, repent, and rely fully on him, faith and trust, in parentheses, we can rely on God, whose promises do not fail.
Okay. I told you tonight, I still got a couple of minutes. I told you tonight I'd bring you through Romans 8, okay? I'm going to bring you through Romans 8 real quick, okay? All right. In the book of Romans, the first three chapters hammers the point that there is not one person on this earth that is righteous before God, not even one. At first, it talks about people had a revelation of God through creation. They turned away from it. They got into perversion. And then the Jewish religious person said, how terrible it is, these evil people. And then Paul started prosecuting them and says, you're a religious person, but you don't even live up to what you say either. And so the conclusion goes into Romans chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul quotes about 10 to 12 scriptures from the Old Testament saying, this is what God sees. None righteous, no, not one, nobody good, we've all turned away, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Conclusion, we're standing before a holy God as a sinner. That goes up to Romans 1 through 3. Then in Romans 3, around verse 21 and 22 of Romans, and then continuing through the fifth chapter of Romans, Jesus steps in and he says, I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to pay the wages of sin, which is death and separation from God for eternity. I will pay the price for you. I will free you, release you through my blood. And so he comes in, goes to a cross, and he offers this gift of forgiveness, which we call justification, just as if I never sinned. It's received through faith. And he uses the example of Abraham, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we're talking about those three aspects of salvation, right, in our little outline tonight. That's the first aspect, justification, being made right, forgiven before God. But the book of Romans doesn't stop there. Then in chapter 6, 7, and 8, he goes into that second aspect of salvation that we talked about on our little outline tonight. He says, don't you know that when you're baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death, you came up as a new person, as a one with a new master, and that is righteousness. And now you can serve a new master, righteousness. We're talking about practical choices in which the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the life of God on this earth. Okay, we would call it progressive sanctification. And it talks about it in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Okay, then in Romans chapter 8, we talk about what we read tonight. We're groaning and prevailing. We want the final release from even any taint of sin at all. So we're looking for this resurrection. And when there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, wherein will dwell righteousness, and God will give us glorification and glorified bodies, and sin will be ever out of the scene, and will be ever with him in his everlasting eternal kingdom. We read about it in Romans 8. So that's really Romans chapter 1 all the way through 8. Now, I know my time's just about run out. Let me just say it in a different way. Tuesday morning, I woke up and I was dreaming. And you know, it's scriptural because the Bible says, in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he says, old men will dream dreams. And I got gray hair and I qualify. So Tuesday morning, you know, it was early in the morning, 5 or 6, I was still asleep and I was dreaming. And this is what I dreamed, and it was just what we're sharing tonight in some ways. This is my dream, but it's all scripture. I'll just take you through the scripture. Adam and Eve was in a perfect paradise, earth, and they walked with God each day. In the cool of the day, God came and they actually walked with Adam and Eve. And God said, you may freely eat of all the trees I've put in this garden, except one tree. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And then a serpent, he came into the garden. And they think that a serpent might have been a beautiful creature. It didn't crawl on its belly. It was like some animal, like a horse or something, probably had legs and stood on. The reason we say that is because when God cursed the serpent after sin entered the earth, then he said, part of the curse is you will crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. That is a curse upon the snake that he did not have. He was probably a likable pet. And so he came up to Eve and said, hey, you know what? You know, what's going on, man? You know. He's saying, look, God don't want you being like him, to know good and evil. And he said, look at that fruit, man. It looks really good. Look how beautiful it is. It wouldn't hurt if you just took a little bite of it. And so she succumbed to the temptation and she took it and she ate and then she gave to her husband and he ate. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open and they were naked. They didn't even know they were naked. Let me ask you something. Does your dog know he's naked? I don't think so. He said, whatever your dog's name is. You're naked. Ah! No, he enjoys himself. He's naked. Nobody says, oh, he's naked. You know, men and women, they probably went to church, sat in church naked. You know, just, nobody knew it. I'm just kidding you. But what I'm saying is, once sin was introduced into the world, there was a change. And the change in man was not good. Because the change in man caused the schizophrenia in us. It caused the tug between good and evil. We saw what good was and we saw what evil and we saw the struggle and we had to make choices and all this stuff. And God didn't want that because it brought separation. It brought isolation. It made us feel bad. It made us feel dirty. It made us feel like God doesn't love us and won't accept us. But He never meant for that to be, but because men made that choice, God said the wage of your sin will be death. I mean, that's it. Somebody told me one time that a Hebrew says, in dying thou shalt die. In other words, you have spiritual death right now, and it'll eventually catch up to you in your physical body. And Adam lived 930 years, and then he died, the scripture says. Man, he's one of the oldest living guys that ever lived, 930 years. But then he died. And the wages of our sin is death. It wasn't meant, God never meant for it to happen, you know. But God had a plan. God says, you know what, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want you to be separated from me. So I've got a plan. I'm going to send my son, Jesus. He will be the deliverer. He will be the savior. And he came down here and he died on the cross, not just for Christians, but for everybody. He died for everyone. Everyone's sin he took upon himself and bore that sin. But here's the catch. The catch is, it's not automatic. We have to receive this gift, okay? He did it all, but it's like playing chess or something. God made his move, now you make your move. Okay, your move is now repent. You know, turn away from the sin that's caused death and turn to him, and I will forgive you, okay? If you will turn to me to follow me and come out of this kingdom of darkness that's trying to rule and reign you, and you'll come to me, I'll forgive you. And in the New Testament, then, they immediately went into the waters of baptism. Okay? Now, I just want to share this with you. So this is not in your notes, but if you'll turn to, if you have a Bible and you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, I just want to share this with you. And you may agree or you may not agree with me on this, but I believe that this is what the scripture is saying, okay? So, in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 5, Paul has just said, grace is greater than our sin. God's love and mercy and kindness to us is greater than any sin we've ever done, and therefore he's willing to forgive us based on Jesus and what he's done for us. And isn't that a wonderful message? And then he said, Paul said this in chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound or increase? Okay. Am I going to take advantage of God and said, okay, you forgave my sin, you died on the cross for it, but I'm going to live in it. The very thing that I died for, you're going to live in? Okay, Paul said, God forbid that anyone would ever have a thought like that. Verse 2. I'm reading out of the King James. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the question. If there's a death to sin, and sin is no longer my master, how am I ever going to continue to live in it, is the question. Now the question is, how did the death take place to sin? And he answers it in the next verse. In verse 3 he says, don't you know this? That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Okay. Now, really, what is the power of God to save? It's Jesus. And when we get Jesus, we get all that he did and all his redeeming work. Okay. There was a death to sin on the cross. He embraced sin. He died to it. He was buried. And then he rose again in a newness of life, where sin and death will no longer ever have any effect or anything to do with Jesus Christ again. He embraced it momentarily and paid its wages for you and I. And then he stripped it off of him so that it has no power over him. Can you imagine Jesus being, you know, involved in sin? No, not at all. And so he says here in verse 3, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a new life like he was given a new life. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also come up in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that when that took place, our old man, our old self was crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective. Here's the point. that henceforth we should no longer be a slave to sin. We should no longer serve sin. That happened in there. You know, when a person repents, turns from their sin, and in the New Testament, they immediately baptized them. And when they came into, you know, here's what we were taught most of the time in our churches, that baptism isn't really important. It's only symbolic, you know, so it doesn't really matter if you're baptized or not. It's just a symbol. No, it's not a symbol. It's a reality. It's a sacrament. Here's what I believe. I believe that when a person goes into baptism, it is the final step that says, I'm leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. Die to sin, go under the water. Come out of the water, rise with a new master, God in righteousness. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Because when you look at other scriptures in the Bible, you say like Acts 2:38, you know, repent, be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What's that mean? Remission means ascending away, delivering you from that thing, ascending away for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Galatians 3:27, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in 1 Peter 3:21, it says that when a person, he says, when a person is baptized, that you're appealing to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ananias told Paul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It was a way that people called on the name of the Lord for a clear conscience. It was more than just a symbol. Now, I was listening to this guy. He's from Denmark. And he teaches, I mean, he's amazing. He teaches people to go on the street and to, he's an evangelist on the street. And he sees, I mean, it's not just him, but he teaches people. That people are healed and healed and healed all over the streets. He took them to the water of baptism. He teaches the truth that I'm just trying to share with you right there. And it's on film, and I'm going to show it to you sometime. It's on film. You'll see it. When he takes people down to the waters of baptism to identify with Christ in the way that we've read just now, he said, you're dying to that sin. You're rising to a new life in Christ, a new Lord, a new master. And the demons in people, because, you know, they were in that kingdom of darkness. The demons in the people would just manifest like that. And you'd see these demons manifesting these people. He'd take authority over them, cast them out. These guys were like, whoa! They were so grateful and so thankful for God saving them and what happened. He said this, this guy that just cast this demon out after he baptized the guy. He said, folks, this is real. He says, it's in the Bible. You can read about it in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts, but you can read about it all through the Bible. This is real. And it was a big lake of water. 150, 200 people were by the side of this lake. And all of a sudden they said, look, look, look up in the sky, look up in the sky. Because he just, after he cast the devil out of that guy and baptized that guy, he said, this, folks, is real. He's just like this. This, folks, this is real. And everybody said, look, look in the sky, look in the sky. And in the sky, it was written, real. And you'll see it. I got it on film. You can see it. And he also said this, and I'm saying this in closing. There was this one guy that did street evangelism for 5 years. And he met this guy on the street that was schizophrenic. And the guy, they knew he was demon-possessed, see? They knew he was demon-possessed. And so they tried to cast these demons out of this guy 24 times. 24 times they tried to cast the demon out of this guy. And every time they tried that, the guy was just as crazy, didn't make any sense in his conversation. They could never get the guy delivered. And so this guy that I'm talking about, he says, look, Instead of thinking of baptism as only a symbol, think about it and teach the people it's an actual death from sin. And you're dying to sin and you're coming out alive into righteousness with a new master. You teach them that truth. You get them established. You get them to repent first. They got to repent first. And they got to believe. But then you get them in the water and you tell them that truth. And you know what? So they took this guy that they had tried to get the devil out of, and they taught him that truth. And the guy really did repent of his sins, but he was still wacko. They baptized him, said, die to your sin and come arise a new life. And he came out of that. And this guy, for the first time, was totally sane and had conversations with them just like any other normal person. And that evangelist that had worked on the streets for 5 years without this truth I'm trying to tell you tonight was like, I wouldn't have believed it. I would not have believed it, but I saw it with my own eyes. I saw what God did with my own eyes. Okay? So anyway, when God gives us the Holy Spirit, it's the down payment of our redemption. Okay? It's Ephesians 1, 13, 14. It's when God gives us His Holy Spirit, it's like saying, all right, I'm paying a down payment, you know, but I'm going to come and get the full release. Or let's say it this way. If I go to a pawn shop and I pay some money on something, you know, then I come to the time that I'm really going to get the whole thing. I'm going to pay the full price and get the release and get this thing back. That's what God did for you and I. Through Christ and through the cross and through His blood, He gave us the Holy Spirit. And He's telling the devil and everybody else, look, that's just a down payment. But when I come, you're going to get the full thing. It's going to be the full release, the full manifestation of what it means to become a son of God, the full manifestation of our salvation. And that's what we got to look forward to. Okay? Now we've covered 16 verses and we've covered 8 chapters of Romans tonight. Okay? All right. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In this good news of salvation, God says, I will make you right through what my Son has done for you. And that's verse 17. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that we'll take these truths, we'll think about them, we'll consider these truths, and then we'll test them with the Word of God. We'll test them by the Spirit of God to see if what we've heard is true or not. So, Father, we take these truths and we want to be like the Bereans. We want to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And so just help us to do that. And thank you for everyone. And thank you for our Bible study that we've had for the last 3 or 4 months. And now we're coming to a time of breaking for the summer. And so we ask to bless every couple, every individual, everyone that's come until we come back in the fall, Lord, for whatever you want to do. And so we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You know, I got to tell this. I mean, you guys can leave it. We're done. But I got to tell this. This is Sarah, and she's from the Congo, and she's lived in Texas for a while, and she's just been up here a few days, and somebody ran into the back of our car the other day, and so we had to take our car into the shop to have it fixed, and so we only had my pickup truck, and so Dana had to go to her Bible study thing, so I took her to the Bible study. It's like 7:30 in the morning. 8 o'clock. And she said, now, Don, now what are you going to do when you drop me off? I said, I am going to take my Bible. I'm going to go to the library and I'm going to pray and I'm going to study in the library. Well, the library didn't open until 9, but it was 8 o'clock. And I was driving down Walnut and I heard this voice. I'm telling you the truth. I heard this voice saying, go to
Crisco Station
Mall. Go to the mall. Said, go to that mall. And I said to myself, well, there's nothing open in the mall, but that it is open. People go there and walk in the morning. So I went to the mall. I walked in, and this woman greeted me, and she says, "Oh, you here for the job fair?" I said, "No, I didn't know there was any job fair." You know? And they were putting these booths up all over, and they had some chairs and tables you could sit on. I was hoping to have that. They took all that out of the way, and they had all these booths. Well, I find some tables and chairs way back in the corner by a restroom, and I was there praying, and I was praying, and I was studying, and I was reading the Word, and all of a sudden, I heard a girl. It was that girl. Right behind me, "Would you quote what you said to I sell it, something about God loved us, da, da, da." Quote that. Can you do it?
"God told me to esteem other as better than myself as a means to show love so that his words don't become celibate to my heart because I simply don't do it." Was that it? Because it was a long...
Well, anyway, it was out of Romans 5:8, I think. You know, God loved and sent his son or something or whatever. But anyway, she quoted something like that. And I looked behind me and I said, "Whoa, you..." I stood up. "You must be a Christian." And so I met her and her friend. I met them. I said, "Come over." And they sat down and we started talking about the Word of God. Next thing we know, we were praying. And, you know, all this stuff. And then we got so excited, all of us. We got so excited. I said, "Man, I tell you what, you could have a Bible study maybe over to my house and this and that." And I said, "Well, let's do it. Let's go out on the street." She said, "God's called me to the ministry since I was a little girl, didn't you?" And she says, she just doesn't know how to get in it. I said, "Well, we'll get in together. You know, we'll do some stuff, you know." And she said, "We thought..." They knew about the job fair because they were trying to get some jobs. They needed some jobs. "They thought it started at 8. So they came at 8. Well, I was driving down Walnut. God spoke to me, "You go to that mall. It's 8 o'clock. And if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have met her and her friend. And I mean, it's just, I can't tell you how amazing it is, because I know that what you see tonight with our new visitors, by the time fall comes, is going to be a movement. It is somewhere. We're going to do something. I don't know what it is. But two people were supposed to be here tonight, said they would come, but they didn't know for sure that they could. You know, I've just had divine appointments in Barnes and Noble and everywhere else. You know, it's just one story after another. It's amazing. But I'm just saying that...
I sent him out for errands, and I know he's not coming back for about 3 hours.
And she said, "Well, what happened to you today?" And I said, "You should have heard what happened to church today if you want to know." I had about 5 appointments at church this morning. But anyway, it was good. So anyway, thank you for coming tonight, and you guys are dismissed.